If you wouldn't mind opening your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, that's where we will be considering the scripture this evening, Mark chapter 10. We're going to skip over some verses in our series on the suffering servant. I'm trying to move through a bit more quickly, but we're going to look at a passage that's fairly well known to probably nearly all of us, and that's been commonly classified as the passage about the rich young ruler. I'd like for us to think about some things that we may be able to learn from him tonight. Let's commit our time to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can have your word open in this place, that we can not only have it open, but we can preach and proclaim it. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that it is to have and to read and to understand your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who leads and guides us into all truth. We pray tonight that your spirit would have free course in our hearts and lives. We pray for the meeting, that, Lord, you would hedge us about and that you would keep distractions at bay as we consider your word and your message for us. And we pray, dear Lord, for the needs that we have. And we ask, dear Lord, that your word would meet the needs of those that are here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know whether you've heard the saying, "He who dies with the most toys wins." I've seen it on some bumper stickers, on some four-wheel drives, some fancy cars. "He who dies with the most toys wins." We know that's not true, but it was only last week at work. I was working with Lint, the man that I've been working with for probably 6 years now, and he said, "Have you heard the saying, 'He who dies with the most tools wins'?" You know, if you know Lint, he's got a tool for everything. In fact, he's got three tools for everything. He, you know, a Sidchrome socket set, he's got three of them, two in boxes. One we use and two just sit there. I don't understand why. He went and bought another set of power tools at the Elmore Field Days because they were $300 off on special. This man literally, if this saying was true, he has more tools than any man, even Mr. Phillips, all right? More tools than any man I know. But he did preface the saying and he said, "But I know that's not true." Because the truth is, he who dies with the most tools or the most toys, they die. That's it. That's what happens. Someone actually, Robin, came up to me and said, "It's a saying in the patchwork community, she who dies with the most fabric wins." So it's kind of drifted into that realm as well. But we know that it's not true. Sad truth is, many people measure success in life by what they have. Many measure success in life by the enjoyment they bring for themselves or they bring for others. People measure success in all manner of ways, but they miss one thing, and that's eternal life. Now that is the measure of success in my book, eternal life. You can have all the world has to offer. The Bible tells us, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul?" And that is just truth right there. What good is it to have everything the world has to offer, all the tools, all the fabric, all the toys, all the money in the world, and not have eternal life? Well, we see man in our day and age, when we witness to people, we see this sad truth played out over and over again, that people can't measure success in life by this truth. Now, they have to measure it by what they can see and what they can touch and what they can hold. We see it in the scriptures. People who come oh so close to receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. People like Judas, a man who came so close to Christ that he kissed him. He really kissed the gates of heaven, but went to his own place. He went to hell. Man by the name of Felix, he and his wife Drusilla sent for Paul and they heard concerning the faith of Christ or faith in Christ, and they, you know, Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance and judgment to come. And what did Felix do? He trembled, I believe under conviction. But he said, no, "Go away for this time and I'll call you when it's convenient." Men and women so close to coming to Christ yet so far. Herod Agrippa, he heard it all and he said, "Paul, you're mad." Oh, sorry, that was Festus. Herod Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." You know, tonight we'll see a man who came so close, but so far. Now, we don't know whether he died in his sins and died apart from Christ. We don't know how he ended his life, but what we can see in the scriptures is how this encounter ended. We see a young man, a rich man, a ruler, the Bible tells us, if you put all the Gospels together, coming to Christ, desperate, humble, broken, seeking, desiring what he lacked, and he went away sorrowful under a cloud. And it happens time and time again. My personal concern, my personal burden, is for young people that grow up in church. Now, don't take that the wrong way, because it's a blessing to have young people growing up in church. But I worry that sometimes young people grow up in church like a rich young ruler. The outward appearance is right. Everyone looks at them and says, oh, that young person is just, that's a real, their life's on track. And from outward appearance, this rich young man, he was a catch, all right? Mum and dad would have been proud. Everything looked good on the outside, but inwardly something was missing. And my worry, my burden, is that perhaps there's some here that though the outward appearance is right, perhaps you're missing one thing. And that one thing is the most important thing, and that's eternal life. You see, I stand up here and I look out and I see outward appearances, because I can't see the heart. And I see Christians, because you all look like Christians to me. But perhaps, even though the outward appearance is right, you know deep down and you're wrestling with this unsettling truth that you're missing something, like this young man that we'll read about was missing something. Even though you come to church, and such a wonderful church as ours. Even though perhaps you're a Sunday school teacher or a one-way leader or whatever it is. Perhaps even you prayed a prayer. Perhaps even mum and dad said you're saved. Perhaps you got baptized. And you know what? None of that means anything, because if you know deep down within yourself you're missing something and that something's eternal life, you have to deal with it. You can't rest comfortably in the seat you've sat in for 10 years thinking, well, I'm on the right path. You need to think about these things. This young man knew it. And he was concerned. He knew it was missing, so he went pursuing and he went to the right place. I want us to step inside this man's thinking tonight, and I want us to see his interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe we'll see something for ourselves. For you and I that are saved, we know the Lord, we can see some things here, and we can learn a little bit about how we should treat those seeking the truth. Because you'll notice that Jesus didn't say, when he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He didn't say, well, you need to pray a prayer and you'll be right. Jesus didn't do that. And brothers and sisters, we need to make sure when we're talking to the lost, we don't just dismiss them with some easy, simple prayer. And it is simple to be a Christian. But if they don't believe that Jesus is God, if they don't believe they're a sinner, then they won't get saved. They can pray a prayer, they won't get saved. Now, this here is here for a reason, this passage. I believe it is to show the lost then show the lost their need, pardon me. And it also shows us as believers how we need to lovingly, carefully teach and lead those that are lost. I want us to look tonight at the scriptures, Mark 10, verse 17. When he was gone forth into the way, that's the Lord, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. There came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. I want to introduce just an illustration before we start working our way through the text. Some of you will be aware the Bendigo show's coming up, true? We're aware because it's over the road, all right? And as much as I try and hide it from my daughter, she sees it. And she pleads with me to take her over there. Each year so far I've escaped. I've sent Dana down there just on their own. But what do you think about it, the show? What, for a young person particularly, the show is all about the rides. I don't know where they get the money from. When was the last time you were on like a roller coaster? Anyone been on a roller coaster before, ever? There's a couple. Good. All right. Maybe you'll relate to this illustration. Otherwise, you just have to use your imagination. You pay your money, which nowadays is about $15 a ride, by the way. So if that doesn't hold you back, I don't know what will. But you get on there and you sit down in your seat, and what's the first thing that you do? Put the harness on, all right? You put the harness on. Sometimes, depending on how much you pay and how scary the ride is, they have to do it for you to make sure they don't kill you in the process, all right? Some of those serious ones that come down and clamp down over your shoulders, they give you anxiety, all right? I'm in here now and I can't get out, all right? But you put the harness on. Then the ride starts, and then you're there and you're having a great time, I presume. All right? I haven't done this since I was 15 or so. And even then, I didn't like them much. And they go up and down and around and twisting and falling, and then all of a sudden, you hear a big clunk, all right? And what do you think? Well, that doesn't sound good. And then you hear a grinding noise, metal on metal, and you're thinking, that really doesn't sound good. And then you start seeing sparks. Now, if I asked you what's holding you back at the start of the ride, you'd say the harness is holding me back and it's keeping me from danger. True? True? What's holding me back? The harness is protecting me. But now there's sparks and now there's smoke and the ride's come to a stop and you're sitting in this cart and flames start licking up from underneath you. What's holding you back? The harness. And you try and reach around and you try and undo this thing and you realize it's jammed and you're stuck there. What do? You call for help, all right? But you want to get out. But the harness is holding you back. What's holding you back? The harness can hold you from danger, but here it's holding you in danger, and it needs to be cut away and freed. As we look at tonight's message, you'll see a young man who took his safety and his security really seriously. He had his harness fastened tight. But when that harness was proved by Christ to be holding him in a perilous position for eternity, and he should have cut the harness and run free, he allowed that harness to hold him, not let him go. It held him back from eternal life. And really, the thought that I want us to think about tonight, and I'd like you to search your own heart with, is this. Don't let the elements of this earthly life hold you back from receiving eternal life. Don't let the elements of this earthly life hold you back from eternal life. Let's see firstly this young man's status in verse 17. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him, asking him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This young man that we're introduced here, the gospel writers all tell us that he was rich. Matthew tells us that he was young. Luke, I think, tells us that he was a ruler. So he had privilege. He was a man who grew up with money. With finance, the world was his. Anything he wanted was well within reaching distance. Luke in 18:18 tells us that he was a ruler, that he had influence, that he had power. We're told there that it was a certain ruler that came and asked, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he also had prestige. This man was moral. Mark 10:20 tells us that he could say, "I've kept all these commandments from my youth." Now you say that's ridiculous, but I would submit to you that Jesus doesn't say that to his face. He doesn't bring that up at the time. Perhaps he did. Perhaps he lived a morally righteous life. And I suspect everyone all over the region looked up to this young man. Fathers, mothers would long for their children to be as successful as this fella. Now the Bible doesn't tell us, but I presume he was handsome as well. Because which rich young man isn't? Right. He had to be. I can imagine the ladies fawning over him. Now, this is the potential husband, all right, that I'm looking for. I just wish that I could get his attention because this guy is a catch. But there was a catch. The outward appearance was right. Everything looked good. He looked like the most decent and upright and caring and loving individual. But that was all external. And internally, he was in a twisted mess because there was one thing he lacked. Appearances can be deceiving. He found that his youth had left him unsatisfied. He found that his money had left him unfulfilled. He felt and found that his morality, his clean living, his good works, his religious activity hadn't been able to satisfy or satiate the deepest longing of his soul. his swift climb up the rungs of success and in the social calendar and all of that had failed to give him what he wanted most and what he needed most, and that was peace with God. His sincerity, his morality, his righteousness was holding him back from salvation. Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do? And it's an acknowledgement that he knows he doesn't have it. And maybe there are people in the room that are in the same shape. From every outward appearance, everything looks good and everyone thinks you've made it. Life's been good to you. Maybe you've got some money. By the way, when we think about money, and we'll look at money more next message, but we're rich. You know, you might like to think that, oh, maybe there's a few people that are rich in our church. You know, they've really got some financial wherewithal. Every single one of us is rich. Every single one. You know, there's a massive percentage of the population. I don't have the figures here. I'll talk about it more next time. Massive percentage of the population that live on less than a dollar a day. Yet we have the next meal. We have a roof over our heads. We have clothes on our back. We're rich. You know, you might think, well, I'm rich. Maybe your peers, your friends look up to you. Maybe you're well known. Maybe in the church community, people look up to you and think, that man or that woman, they're a real godly person. But you know deep down you're not. Now, if you're in that position, I feel for you, because that'd be a hard place to be. Because you wouldn't want to dare let others down. And you wouldn't dare want to let anyone know what's going on inside. But you know deep down you're missing eternal life. You might not be willing to let others know that. Maybe a matter of pride, it may be a matter of not wanting to be a stumbling block, but those things are irrelevant when it comes to eternity. If you're missing eternal life, that is the most important thing to deal with. Time spent figuring this out is time well spent. If you're missing eternal life, don't worry about other people, don't worry about what others think, just worry about yourself and your Savior. Run to the Lord, bow at His feet, and make sure you get this right. Here we see a young man who had everything right outwardly, but everything wrong inwardly. And I know there are people in churches that have everything right outwardly and everything wrong inwardly. And I pray that that wouldn't be you. We see a young man's status, and we also see a young man's search. This guy's got a lot going for him. See, he knows he's missing it. A lot of people don't even know they're missing eternal life. They're too busy chasing tools, toys, or fabric. They don't even care about the fact that there's a problem in their soul that they can feel, but they try and numb it with materialism and all the world's sin and the pleasure the world would offer. They try and keep themselves so busy and so distracted that they don't feel that aching within. That's most of the world. This young man, he didn't have that problem. He felt the need and he ran. He knew the truth of this. The verse that tells us, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And he could say from a perspective of someone who nearly had the whole world. He had much. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? He saw his need. Some see their need. Some feel the need and they say, you know what, I don't care. I don't want to have to deal with that. But this guy's different. He comes running. By the way, rich people didn't run in Jesus' day. But he came running. He knew there was urgency. He knew there was a problem. He knew something needed to be fixed. And he didn't care that people thought he was an embarrassment. No. He ran. He kneeled before Jesus. And he shows us that he understands there's something different about the Lord Jesus Christ. He ran to him and he fell down before him and kneeled. And he came to Jesus while he was in the way, and that tells us that that was public, all right? Jesus is walking the road from Galilee down to Jerusalem. It's a major road, a major traffic way. And here this man comes, and while Jesus is walking, he comes and falls and throws himself at his feet. He doesn't care what people think or how people feel. He has a problem and he wants it dealt with. You know, what I really like about Jesus' response here is that he gives time to this young man. You might feel tonight that Jesus has got far more busy, he's got far more important things to do than deal with your problems. But that's simply not the truth. Jesus stopped, Jesus beheld, Jesus loved, and Jesus taught. And he did all that for this young man who was desperate. Can I tell you tonight that Jesus looks, he beholds, beyond the outward appearance, he looks down within the heart, he looks and he loves, he has compassion and mercy. And he will, if you would but listen, he will teach through his word. So you might think that it's too big of a deal. It's not big of a deal, and Jesus has bigger things to be dealing with, but that's simply not the truth. He wants people to come and fall at his feet. With all the power, the possessions, the prestige, the privileges, he still doesn't know the answer. You know, we live in one of the wealthiest, prosperous, most prosperous societies history seen. We really do. We have so much. Technological advancement is amazing. You know, you spend any time looking at what they're doing with science today, technology today, and it is amazing in many ways. And they can give you answers about nearly everything. Some of them are true, some of them aren't. But you ask them, how does someone get saved? Do you think they know the answer? People don't know the answer to that question. This man, he knew business. All right? You could ask him, what's a good investment? He'll tell you. This man knew the law. You say, what's the commandments say? And he'll say, oh, I can tell you that. He was a ruler. But you ask him, how do I get to heaven? And he says, I don't know. I don't have it. I don't have eternal life. You know, we can split atoms. We can put men on the moon. We can harness the power of the sun, the moon, the wind, the waves. But most people in this country don't know how to get to heaven. They might have heard it, but they don't understand it. At least this young man, and most people out there don't even care to know. That's the problem, all right? It's not that they're ignorant. It's that they choose to be willingly ignorant. Their minds are darkened. Most people don't even care to know. At least this young man was concerned and cared. By the way, we'll look at this next time as well, but the disciples standing by, how do you think they felt when this rich young man came running up? Do you think they were excited? What a good fella to have on your team. Right, we're traveling here, we're ministering to all these people, and this guy's got influence, this guy's got finance, this guy's charismatic, and I'm sure he was handsome, like I said. Right, this guy's a catch, and we want him on our team. And he comes there and he's falling at the feet of the master, and the disciples are standing around watching. What do you think they're thinking? This guy's going to be great. No more walking into these towns and having no money and no food and having to rely on others. No, this guy's just going to, he's going to help us. But it doesn't go the way they expected. Because though this man had so many things right, and let's think about it. What did he have right? He was concerned about the right issue, eternal life. He came to the right person. He came to the Lord. He came at the right time. Today, now is the time of salvation. He came the right way. He came humbly. He got a lot of things right, but he had a few things wrong. His question reveals it. What did he say? What must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He thinks salvation can be earned. He's looking for a do kind of salvation. He wants to have a hand in it. He wants to be involved. He wants to get his salvation like he's gotten everything else in life. He wants to earn it for himself. And that's just like most people in the world today. Even people in churches. He seems to think that if he can just do enough good things, that God will give him eternal life as a reward. He thinks that eternal life is something you can earn, and it's something that's given as a reward for faithful service. But it's not a reward for faithful service, it's a gift. It is a free gift given of God's grace. Now the Bible tells us in John 10:28, my sheep, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hands. And we could never do enough to reach a place where God would reward us with salvation. It's not something that you can earn. It's not something that you can do. It's something that God did. So, and I hope this isn't you tonight. People think that because they've joined a church, or because they're baptized, or because they serve, or because they preach, or because they give, or because they pray, because they're a moral person, because they do their best in this life to be kind to others, that's going to be enough. That God will reward them with eternal life. But the Bible's plain. The Bible tells clearly in no uncertain terms, Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5 tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Salvation through Christ is always about done. It's not due. It's not a list that you check all the boxes and say, yes, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that. No, it's simply based upon the finished work of Christ on Calvary. It is finished, he said. It's done. Salvation was achieved when Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And it's received by faith when we accept the gift that he offers. Salvation's never been about what you and I can do, and it never will be. It's always been about what he did. Same question was asked by the Philippian jailer to Paul and Silas in Acts 16:30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul's answer, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing's changed. If you want to be saved tonight, you must rest in done and not do. How did Jesus respond to this young man? This young man who had so much, and he came searching for the truth. How did Jesus respond? Well, he challenges him in two specific areas. You can see it here in his response. He says in verse 18, why callest thou me good? It's been said, man asked a Jewish man, he said, why do Jewish people always answer a question with a question? And the Jewish man replied, what do you mean by that? It's a good way to get people to think. Question stirs the conscience. An accusation hardens the will. You can remember that if you can. A question stirs the conscience. An accusation hardens the will. And Jesus here is drawing out of this young man the truth. And there are some things that this young man, though he had so much, didn't understand. He was confused. He needed his eyes taken off his sincerity and his self-righteousness and onto the Saviour. Jesus does that. He says, it's not about you. I want you to take your eyes off you and all the laws you've kept and all the good things you've done and all the money you have, and I want you to just look at me. He says, why callest thou me good? We often hide the me. Why callest thou me good? And Jesus is saying, stop looking at yourself and start looking at me and think about what you just said. Some people say that Jesus here is saying, actually, no, I'm not good either, that I'm not God. Some people use this verse to argue that, and it couldn't be further from the truth. In fact, the opposite is being proclaimed. He says, why are you calling me good? There's none good but God. And the man there is left questioning and thinking, why is this man good? Is he God? This man was confused. He called Jesus good master. Jesus said, there's none good but God. Jesus is really calling this man out. It's drawing this man out. Because clearly this man thought that Jesus was just a great teacher. But before anyone can be saved, they need a correct understanding of Christ. They need to understand that he's not just a good moral man. He's not just an excellent teacher sent to show the way. He's not a signpost pointing to eternal life. No, he's far more than that. He is God in the flesh. He's not the way shower, he is the way. He's not the one who teaches the truth. He is the truth. He's not the one who points, this is the way you need to walk in order to receive eternal life. He is the life. Before anyone can be saved, they need to understand who Christ is. He is the way, the truth, the life, God manifest in the flesh. And tonight, I know it seems like kind of a moot point and almost a dumb question for most of us, but it needs to be asked. Do you know who Jesus is? Not just what mum and dad have taught you, not just what you've heard preached, not just what you've kind of come to kind of think, yeah, well, that's what everyone else believes, so I'll go along with it. Do you know who Jesus is? Because hearing it and sitting under the sound of the teaching is one thing. But believing it in your heart is something completely different, and you must believe. This man didn't. He had a misunderstanding, confusion about who Jesus was. But Jesus straightens that out. But unless you know who Christ is, that he is the very Son of the living God, you won't be saved. Finding out who Christ is probably the first step, or one of the first steps in coming to salvation. The second confusion that this man had was around sin. So he didn't understand the Saviour, and he didn't understand sin. Because Jesus gives this man a list of commands. Now, he's not saying that salvation is based upon keeping them. Now, the Jews might have held to that, but this isn't what Jesus is saying. He's trying to show this man that he is a sinner. He says, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and thy mother." You know, Jesus didn't rebuke him, and I wonder about this, because it's interesting. Jesus didn't give him all the Ten Commandments here. He only gave him the commandments, I think, that he had actually kept. Perhaps not perfectly. But he was blameless in these areas. Because these commandments are to do with man's interaction with man. You understand that? But Jesus didn't say, "Have no other gods before me." He's going to get to that in a moment. But he was teaching this young man that though he kept all these things outwardly and his relationship with other men was exemplary, there was still something missing. You see, this young man believed that salvation was something he could just add to his resume, but he needed to see that as a sinner, he had no ground to stand on before a holy God, that as he would stand, we know the Bible tells us that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, and as he does stand before God, a holy God in judgment, he has nothing to commend himself, neither materially, wealth, it all means nothing. And righteousness, self-righteousness, that's all nothing. He's bankrupt morally and spiritually, and he needs to understand it. And this is where most people are at. If you ask 10 people out on the street how they see themselves in the light of the commandments, you even go through them like Jesus did right here and say, "This is what God says." A lot of them will say, "Well, I've done those things as best I can. You know, I don't beat my wife up. You know, I don't abuse my kids. I don't sleep around with other people. I don't drink. I provide. I'm a good person. In fact, really, I'm pretty close to being a saint." A lot of people think that. Most people. You know what's wrong with people and their self-assessment? They're thinking about their outward appearance and not their inward condition. They're thinking about their relationships with other people and how, well, you know, I get along pretty well with everyone in my life, and they don't understand that their relationship with God does not exist, that they're separate from God. The heart of the problem is a problem with the heart. You know, don't take this the wrong way, because some people could. I don't know, do the Nicholas still have pigs? Do you have pigs out at your place? Yep. You can take a pig up to the house and you can clean it. You can wash it. You can even try and polish it, all right? And you can wrap it with a nice ribbon, and you can even paint its nails. I don't even know if pigs have nails. You can even pretty it up as best you can. And you know what? As soon as you let it go, what's it going to do? It's going to run straight back to the mud. Why? Because it's a pig, and that's what pigs do. Now, I'm not calling you a pig, but I am calling you a sinner, because we all are. Now, sinners can dress up. They can conform outwardly. They can reform or try to reform outwardly. They can change behavior. They can give up addictive things. They can do all manner of external things. But what happens? Eventually they run back to sin because they're a sinner. And that's what sinners do. How did this young man respond? "Oh, I've kept all those commandments." Maybe he had. But Jesus didn't mention some that he certainly had not. You know, the only way to be made right with God is through one man, the mediator. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You see in verse 21, this young man's sorrow. It's probably in verse 22 we really see his sorrow. But Jesus looks upon him, beholds him, loved him, said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Can you imagine this guy's excitement when he said that? Like, this guy's run, he's chased him down, he's at his feet, he's humbled himself, and he's there. He wants to know the answer to this burden within his soul. And Jesus said, one thing thou lackest, and he's like, beautiful, all right? Tell me to climb a mountain, tell me to give some of my money away. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. And then Jesus says, give all that you have to the poor. And it touches the nerve that Jesus wanted to touch. Because this man could not come to Christ. He could not be saved because he did not want to give up the gods that he already had. Gods of self and the gods of stuff. His pride, his self-reliance, his own good works, his own ability to contribute to salvation, all of that was holding him back from eternal life. But also the elements of this world, materialism, the things that he had, he didn't want to give away. Jesus said, you give those things away and you'll lay up treasure in heaven. Have treasure in heaven. But he didn't want to do it. You know, by the way, this isn't the only way to get saved, right? Because thankfully, because we didn't do that, by the way. When you got saved, did you give everything away to the poor? No. Zacchaeus, he only gave half away. Was he half saved? No, this is Jesus touching a nerve in this young man's heart, pointing his finger on the problem, saying this is the problem that's holding you back from eternal life. And what did the young man do? He went away sorrowful. The word talks about like the sadness is like under a cloud. They use it to talk about storms. And you can imagine him going away just brooding and dark and miserable and just clouded over. Sorry, if you can't see, there's a fly buzzing around my head. He went away under a cloud, thrown into sorrow, grieved in his heart. He's broken because he chose possessions over Christ. He loved money more than he wanted to be saved. So I want to ask you the question, what's holding you back? Because this guy sat on the roller coaster, the flames licking up around him, and held tightly to the harness. Now, we don't know the rest of his life. We don't know whether he got saved or not. Some people say this is actually Paul, the apostle, way, way, way before he got saved. I don't know. There's no proof. They're just kind of putting Philippians 3 together and saying a man who was, you know, under the law, blameless. They say, oh, maybe that was the apostle Paul. Maybe it was. I don't know. We'll ask in glory. But for all we know, he left and never returned to Christ. He left Christ sorrowful. His possessions held him back. And there he is, like I said, on the roller coaster, strapped down, clutching tightly to his security as he burns. Where are you at tonight? Is anything holding you back from eternal life? I pray that everyone in the room has the same testimony, that we are in Christ and that we know the Saviour and that we will enjoy eternal life, because how miserable would it be if one person here that we know and love for many years doesn't make it to heaven? Would that not be sad? That'd be really sad. I pray that we're all of the same mind. But if not, if you're sitting there and within yourself you know that there's something missing, what is it that's holding you back? What are you holding on to more tightly than the Lord? What are you not willing to let go of so that you can latch onto the Lord? Is it material things? Is it pride? Well, whatever it is it worth it? Don't let the elements of this earthly life hold you back from receiving eternal life. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we all would search our hearts and see whether we be in the faith, that, Lord, we indeed are possessors of salvation, not just professors. Pray, dear Lord, that the Holy Spirit would bear witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Pray that you would give assurance and comfort to those of us that are in the faith. And Lord, we rejoice in you. We thank you for the salvation we enjoy because of the way, the truth, and the life, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, for those that perhaps have heard the message but never really understood or never really accepted, Lord, I pray, if there be any here in that place, that, Lord, your Spirit would work with them lovingly. Lord, we know that you behold and that, Lord, you love. And I pray that you would speak clearly, burden the hearts, convict where conviction's required, I pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.